Christian Service, Chapter 23, Miscellaneous Lines of Missionary Work, Consideration for the Blind. Angels are sent to minister to the children of God who are physically blind. Angels guard their steps and save them from a thousand dangers, which, unknown to them, beset their path. He will not hearken to the prayer of his people while the blind and the sick are neglected among them. If there are those in the church who would cause the blind to stumble, they should be brought to justice. For God has made us guardians of the blind, the afflicted, the widows, and the fatherless. The stumbling block referred to in the Word of God does not mean a block of wood placed before the feet of the blind to cause him to stumble, but it means much more than this. It means any course that may be pursued to injure the influence of their blind brother, to work against his interest, or to hinder his prosperity. The blind man has disadvantages to meet on every side in the loss of his sight. That heart in which pity and sympathy are not excited at seeing a blind man groping his way in a world clothed to him in darkness is hard indeed, and must be softened by the grace of God. Care for orphans. Until death shall be swallowed up in victory, there will be orphans to be cared for, who will suffer in more ways than one if the tender compassion and loving kindness of our church members are not exercised in their behalf. The Lord bids us, "Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house." Christianity must supply fathers and mothers for these homeless ones. The compassion for the widow and the orphan manifested in prayers and deeds will come up in remembrance before God, to be rewarded by and by. When you succor the poor, sympathize with the afflicted and oppressed, and befriend the orphan, you bring yourselves into a closer relationship to Jesus. There are orphans that can be cared for, but many will not venture to undertake such a work, for it involves more labor than they care to do, leaving them but little time to please themselves. But when the king shall make investigation, these do nothing. Illiberal, selfish souls will then learn that heaven is for those who have been workers, those who have denied themselves for Christ's sake. No provisions have been made for those who have ever taken such special care in loving and looking out for themselves. The terrible punishment the king threatened those on his left hand, in this case, is not because of their great crimes. They are not condemned for the things which they did do, but for that which they did not do. They did not those things heaven assigned them to do. They pleased themselves, and can take their portion with self-pleasers. There are orphans whom Christ has bidden his followers receive as a trust from God. Too often these are passed by with neglect. They may be ragged, uncouth, and seemingly in every way unattractive, yet they are God's property. They have been bought with a price, and they are as precious in his sight as we are. They are members of God's great household, and Christians as his stewards are responsible for them. Their souls, he says, will I require at thine hand. The Lord calls on every member of the church to do your duty to these orphans. Do not, however, work for them merely from the standpoint of duty, but because you love them, and Christ died to save them. Christ has purchased these souls that need your care, and he expects you to love them as he has loved you in your sins and waywardness. He will not hearken to the prayer of his people while the orphan, the fatherless, the lame, the blind, and the sick are neglected among them. There is a wide field before all who will work for the Master in caring for these friendless children and youth, placing them in a position favorable for the formation of a right character, that they may become children of God. There are unpromising children that need to be tenderly sought for, many that would otherwise grow up in ignorance and drift into associations that lead to vice and crime, may be brought into favorable surroundings, and under Christ-like, tender watch care may be saved to Christ. This work for others will require effort and self-denial and sacrifice. But what is the little sacrifice that we can make, in comparison with God's great gift of His only begotten Son? God has granted us the privilege of becoming laborers together with Him, the colored race. There is in this country a great, unworked field. The colored race, numbering thousands upon thousands, appeals to the consideration and sympathy of every true, practical believer in Christ. These people do not live in a foreign country, and they do not bow down to idols of wood and stone. They live among us, and again, through the testimonies of His Spirit, God has called our attention to them, telling us that here are human beings neglected. This broad field lies before us unworked, calling for the light that God has given us in trust. Walls of separation have been built up between the whites and the blacks. These walls of prejudice will tumble down of themselves, as did the walls of Jericho, when Christians obey the word of God, which enjoins on them supreme love to their Maker and impartial love to their neighbors. Let every church whose members claim to believe the truth for this time look at this neglected, downtrodden race that as a result of slavery have been deprived of the privilege of thinking and acting for themselves. Let us set ourselves to do a work for the Southern people. Let us not be content with simply looking on, with simply making resolutions that are never acted upon, but let us do something heartily unto the Lord to alleviate the distress of our colored brethren. The black man's name is written in the book of life beside the white man's. All are one in Christ. Birth, station, nationality, or color cannot elevate or degrade men. The character makes the man. If a red man, a Chinaman, or an African gives his heart to God in obedience and faith, Jesus loves him none the less for his color. He calls him his well-beloved brother. The day is coming when the kings and the lordly men of the earth would be glad to exchange places with the humblest African who has laid hold on the hope of the gospel. God cares no less for the souls of the African race that may be won to serve him than he cared for Israel. He requires far more of his people than they have given him in missionary work among the people of the South of all classes, and especially the colored race. Are we not under even greater obligation to labor for the colored people than for those who have been more highly favored? Who is it that held these people in servitude? Who kept them in ignorance? If the race is degraded, if they are repulsive in habits and manners, who made them so? Is there not much due to them from the white people? After so great a wrong has been done them, should not an earnest effort be made to lift them up? The truth must be carried to them. They have souls to save as well as we. Temperance reform. Of all who claim to be numbered among the friends of temperance, Seventh-day Adventists should stand in the front ranks. On the temperance question, take your position without wavering. Be as firm as a rock. We have a work to do along temperance lines besides that of speaking in public. We must present our principles in pamphlets and in our papers. We must use every possible means of arousing our people to their duty to get into connection with those who know not the truth. The success we have had in missionary work has been fully proportionate to the self-denying, self-sacrificing efforts we have made. The Lord alone knows how much we might have accomplished if, as a people, we had humbled ourselves before Him and proclaimed the temperance truth in clear, straight lines. The temperance question is to receive decided support from God's people. Intemperance is striving for the mastery, self-indulgence is increasing, and the publications treating on health reform are greatly needed. Literature bearing on this point is the helping hand of the gospel, leading souls to search the Bible for a better understanding of the truth. The note of warning against the great evil of intemperance should be sounded. And that this may be done, every Sabbath keeper should study and practice the instruction contained in our health periodicals and our health books. And they should do more than this. They should make earnest efforts to circulate these publications among their neighbors. Present the total abstinence pledge, asking that the money they would otherwise spend for liquor, tobacco, or like indulgences, be devoted to the relief of the sick, poor, or for the training of children and youth for usefulness in the world. Importance of follow-up effort. As the result of the presentation of the truth in large congregations, a spirit of inquiry is awakened, and it is especially important that this interest be followed up by personal labor. Those who desire to investigate the truth need to be taught to study diligently the Word of God. Someone must help them to build on the sure foundation. At this critical time in their religious experience, how important it is that wisely directed Bible workers come to their help and open to their understanding the treasure house of God's Word. The golden moment is lost. The impressions made were not followed up. It would have been better had no interest been awakened, for when convictions have been once resisted and overcome, it is very difficult to impress the mind again with the truth. Stewardship of means. In all our expenditure of means, we are to strive to fulfill the purpose of Him who is the Alpha and Omega of all Christian effort. Money has great value, because it can do great good. In the hands of God's children it is food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, and clothing for the naked. It is a defense for the oppressed, and a means of help to the sick. But money is of no more value than sand, only as it is put to use in providing for the necessities of life, in blessing others, and advancing the cause of Christ. God Himself originated plans for the advancement of His work, and He has provided His people with a surplus of means, that when He calls for help, they may respond, saying, Lord, Thy pound hath gained other pounds. Money cannot be carried into the next life. It is not needed there, but the good deeds done in winning souls to Christ are carried to the heavenly courts. But those who selfishly spend the Lord's gifts on themselves, leaving their needy fellow creatures without aid, and doing nothing to advance God's work in the world, dishonor their Maker. Robbery of God is written opposite their names in the books of heaven. What is the value of money at this time, in comparison with the value of souls? Every dollar of our means should be considered as the Lord's, not ours, and as a precious trust from God to us, not to be wasted for needless indulgences, but carefully used in the cause of God, in the work of saving men and women from ruin. Is not the missionary work that is to be done in our world of sufficient importance to command our influence and support? Should we not deny ourselves of every extravagance, and put our gifts into the treasury of God, that the truth may be sent into other countries, and that home missions may be sustained? Will not this work meet the approval of heaven? The work for these last days has not been supported by large legacies, or advanced by worldly influence. It has been sustained by gifts that were the result of self-denial, of the spirit of sacrifice. God has given us the privilege of becoming partakers with Christ in his sufferings here, and he has provided that we may have a title to an inheritance in the earth made new. I was shown that the recording angel makes a faithful record of every offering dedicated to God and put into the treasury, and also of the final result of the means thus bestowed. The eye of God takes cognizance of every farthing devoted to his cause, and of the willingness or reluctance of the giver. The motive in giving is also chronicled. Those self-sacrificing, consecrated ones who render back to God the things that are his, as he requires of them, will be rewarded according to their works. Even though the means thus consecrated be misapplied, so that it does not accomplish the object which the donor had in view, the glory of God and the salvation of souls, those who made the sacrifice in sincerity of soul, with an eye single to the glory of God, will not lose their reward. Every opportunity to help a brother in need, or to aid the cause of God in the spread of the truth, is a pearl that you can send beforehand, and deposit in the bank of heaven for safe keeping. God is testing and proving you. He has been giving his blessings to you with a lavish hand, and is now watching to see what use you are making of them, to see if you will help those who need help, and if you will feel the worth of souls, and do what you can with the means that he has entrusted to you. Every such opportunity improved adds to your heavenly treasure. Heaven's reporting system. Angels keep a faithful record of every man's work. Every act of love, every word of kindness, every prayer in behalf of the suffering and oppressed, is reported before the eternal throne, and placed on heaven's imperishable record. A report is borne to heaven of every successful effort on our part to dispel the darkness, and to spread abroad the knowledge of Christ. As the deed is recounted before the Father, joy thrills through all the heavenly host. Angels are commissioned to be our helpers. They are passing between earth and heaven, bearing upward the record of the doings of the children of men. It were well to remember the record kept on high, that book in which there are no omissions, no mistakes, and out of which they will be judged. There every neglected opportunity to do service for God is recorded, and there, too, every deed of faith and love is held in everlasting remembrance.